In the opening lines of his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer asserts the following: "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I think he's probably right. But this quote of his begs a question. How exactly does one come to know God? If what we think about God is in fact the most important thing about us, then we need to make sure that we know where to go in order to discover what God is like. How and where is God revealed? Well, that is certainly a question of some debate. Some would suggest that we can find God by looking deep within ourselves. If we love ourselves deeply enough, if we listen carefully to our hearts, then we will find that God is there within us. Others look outside to find God, to nature, finding God in the wilderness or in the night sky or in the sea, or even in mathematics or physics, looking for a grand design, a unified theory that explains how everything in this world works. Others try to go to an expert, a priest, a guru, a mystic, someone that can show them how to find God. As Christians, especially as evangelical Christians, we believe that God does reveal himself in a variety of ways. But we believe that the greatest way that he makes himself known to us, that he has revealed himself to us, at least that is available to us today, is through a book, the Bible. We're in the midst of a series on the book of Psalms. And so far, we've looked at several different kinds of psalms. We have looked at thanksgiving psalms and imprecatory psalms and wisdom psalms. And today, we're going to look at what is called a Torah psalm, a psalm about the very book that God has given to his people. Now, sometimes Torah is used to refer specifically to the laws that God gave to the Jews. But oftentimes, what it means is all of the teaching, all of the instruction, all of the scripture that God has given to his people. Instructions about who he is, about how he is working in the world, and about what it is that he expects from his people that he has chosen. And so this morning, we're going to look at a psalm that reflects on how God is revealed to us both in creation as well as in scripture. And we're going to learn why it is that we need both, why creation alone is not enough. And then we'll reflect on what all of this means for us today. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I would invite you to grab one of the red Bibles in the row in front of you there. If you use one of those red Bibles, we'll be on page 855. And if you're here this morning and you do not own a Bible, we would love to have you take one of those red ones, make it your own, find one that nobody has doodled in yet, and write your name in it, and that is yours. It's our gift to you, and we hope that you'll bring it back and continue to use it, both when you're here worshiping with us, but also read it during the week. And you're going to find out why in the midst of the sermon, why that's so important. Psalm 19, page 855 in the Red Bible. The psalmist here declares that God is revealed in creation. In the first part of this psalm, the psalmist, who is presumably David, if you looked at the little superscript that's right there, right at the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist here, David, reflects on how God is revealed in the created world. The world declares God's glory, and it speaks of his creative power. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, there are many parts of creation that the psalmist could have spoken about, because all of creation reveals the glory of God. The beauty of flowers, whether scattered wildflowers or a carefully cultivated garden. The miracle of a new birth, whether that of a child or a puppy or a kitten, a lamb or a calf. The power of a surging river, the crashing of surf on a beach. The majesty of snow-covered mountains or the lush green of a hidden valley. All declare the glory of God. All proclaim the works of his hands. But when the psalmist wrote this psalm, he was looking above and beyond the mountains. His gaze was turned upward to the heavens, to the path that the sun takes across the sky. And the psalmist here, he personifies creation. He attributes speech to it. Now, not literally, obviously, but figuratively. And creation pours forth speech. Creation has a voice that is heard around the world. And so this is Hebrew poetry at its very best, full of rich and vivid imagery. And the message of creation, it goes out into all the earth, to the ends of the world. When creation speaks, everyone has opportunity to hear. Now, the psalmist praises creation for the way that it reveals God, but he actually reserves even greater praise for what comes next. The psalmist next is going to reflect on the greater revelation of Scripture, God's instructions to his people. We're going to see here that the psalmist has great regard for Scripture. Listen in particular to the particular words and phrases that he uses to describe it. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Verses 7 to 9 here, this here is a great example of parallelism that is typical of Hebrew poetry. The psalmist is basically using different words to make pretty much the same point again and again. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The fear of the Lord is pure. The decrees of the Lord are firm. The psalmist here also reflects on the effects that Scripture can have on those who read and study it. These words of the Lord are perfect. They have the power to refresh our souls. These words of the Lord are trustworthy. They teach us. They make us wise. These words of the Lord are right. They bring us joy. These words of the Lord are radiant. They enable us to see life clearly. These words of the Lord are pure. They give us confidence because they will never pass away. These words of the Lord are firm. They show us what is good and righteous. Each line, each couplet here is a variation of the same important point, and that is that Scripture is truly a precious gift to us from God. And that is what the psalmist says in what he writes next. Verse 10. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the psalmist here, he describes Scripture as more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It is a welcome treasure from God. And he states that this treasure from God, it contains both warning and reward for those who would read it. It warns the reader about what is in store for those who would choose to reject God. And it also promises reward for those who would love and follow him. And then verses 12 to 14, those closing verses in this psalm, they're almost like a prayer for grace and help from God. The psalmist asked for grace for his struggles with sin and help to resist them, and then for forgiveness when he does not. And so according to Psalm 19, God is revealed in both creation and in Scripture. But just because both of them reveal God, that doesn't mean that they do it equally, or that both are equal in importance. Because in fact, in order for us to truly know God, we need Scripture. Because creation by itself is not enough. Now, this is a point that's actually made most clear in the New Testament, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. But this is actually something that the psalmist also hints at here in this psalm. Let me show you. Look again at the whole psalm there in front of you. In the first six verses, the psalmist only mentions God once. Now, if you're using the NIV, you'll see that God is mentioned there in verse one. That's the one instance of God in the first six verses of the psalm. But if you're using the NIV, you'll see that the word God appears also in verse 4. But that's actually only there for the sake of clarity, for interpretive clarity. The word God is not actually there in the text. And the word that is used only once for God in those first six verses is the most generic form of the word God. In fact, it's the same word that the Old Testament often uses to describe any god, including the false gods of other nations. However, when the psalmist starts talking about Scripture, the word that he uses for God changes. In fact, you can see this in your modern translations. Look at verse 7. Now God is instead the Lord, probably written in all capital letters. This is actually the word Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. It is the name that God used for himself when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And the psalmist uses this personal name of God seven times in the remaining portion of this psalm. Do you see what the psalmist is doing here? In creation, God is only revealed in the most general sense. Creation suggests that there is a God and that this God has the power to create, but it really tells us little more than that. And so in this part of the psalm, which reflects just on creation, the psalmist uses a rather vague and rather general term for God. But then when he starts talking about Scripture, about this book that God has given to his people so that his people will know what he is like, what he is doing, and what he expects of them, the psalmist begins calling God by his personal name, Yahweh. Isn't that cool? Psalmist also does something else. This is more obvious, but there is a second way that the psalmist shows the superiority of Scripture over creation, and that's found in the last five verses of the psalm here. Because he says, because as he reflects on God's revelation, it is Scripture, not creation, that he says is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It is Scripture, not creation, that warns and rewards. And then if you look at verse 14, the psalmist here calls Yahweh his rock and his redeemer. The psalmist did not learn that those things were true of God from creation. He knows that those things are true of God because he's read them in Scripture. When we're talking about kinds of revelation, theologians will talk about two different kinds or two different categories of revelation. They talk about general revelation and special revelation. Now, both come from God. Both are personal acts of God by which he makes himself known. Both are intended to draw people into relationship with God, but they're not the same. They're not equal. There are two main forms of general revelation, and that is creation and human conscience. The created world, the universe, and our innate sense that there is in fact a God. And this is revelation that is available to all people at all times. That's general revelation. But some examples of special revelation would be Scripture and Jesus, but also things like miracles, dreams or visions, even prophetic words. And while these are available to many people, these are not always available to all people at all times. Both are from God. Both reveal God. Both are intended for our good, but they are not equal. Because while both can point us towards God, only one of them can save us. Because what general revelation, what creation shows us is in fact not enough to save us. And that is why we need special revelation, especially the Bible. What Psalm 19 implies here, the New Testament makes explicit for us. What is revealed about God through creation is not enough to save us, although it is enough to condemn us. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes this very point at the beginning of his letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 1, Paul explains that because of creation, no one is going to be able to say to God when they stand before him one day, "I didn't know you were real." Look at verse 18, Romans 1:18. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." What has God made plain? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So do you follow what Paul is saying there? He is saying there that every person on this planet has in fact been given sufficient proof of the existence of God. That proof, that revelation of God is creation. The fact that we are here, that there is a world that we can see and taste and touch and smell, is sufficient proof that there is in fact a God. The existence of the world is sufficient proof of a creator. It is proof that is given to every person on this planet. Remember what the psalmist said. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. God is revealed in creation. What is revealed about him is general and rather vague, but it is sufficient to show us that he is real, and it is sufficient to make us guilty if we deny or reject him. So what is revealed about God from creation is sufficient to condemn us, but not sufficient to save us. And that is why general revelation is never enough. We also need special revelation if we are to be saved. Now, general revelation can and should point us to our need for special revelation. I mean, the point of general revelation is to push us, to compel us to look for that special revelation. But only special revelation can point us to Jesus, which is what we need. And the Bible's very clear about this. Jesus said it himself. He is the only way to God. And that is why we need the scripture. Because it reveals in specificity what creation can only hint at. Now, creation can tell us for sure that there is a God, that he has the power to create. But from creation alone, we can only guess at what God is actually like. I mean, is he mild, like a bunny who nibbles on little shoots of grass? Or is he dangerous, like the lion that hunts down and devours his prey? Is he stormy, like the ocean? Or is he gentle, like the rains that water the earth? We can only guess. We can only speculate if all that we do is look at creation. The physical world does not give us enough information to be able to answer those questions, nor can creation tell us the answers to the important questions that we need answers to. Questions like, why are we here? What is wrong with this world? And most importantly, how can it be fixed? Those are big, important questions that general revelation cannot answer. But the Bible can, and it does. And in its pages, we learn what God is like. That Yahweh, a personal God, our personal God, that he is merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he is a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who also holds accountable those who are guilty. In the Bible, and only in the Bible, do we learn who created this world. God. Who broke it? That's us. And who came to save it? And who will finally and forever fix it? And that is Jesus. General revelation by itself is sufficient to condemn us, but only special revelation is sufficient to save us. And that is why the psalmist says in Psalm 19, it is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by it we are warned, and in keeping it, there is great reward for us. There is only one way to God, although there are many ways to Jesus. And that's where we come in. Some people find Jesus through reading the Bible. And that's why it's important that we are doing what we can to put the Bible in people's hands and then encouraging them to read it. Some people find Jesus by growing up in a Christian home. And that's why it's so important that we as parents and grandparents are teaching our children and our grandchildren why it is so important to give Jesus all of our love and our loyalty. Some people find Jesus at VBS or at Awana or in Sunday school. And that's why it's so important that we take full advantage of those teaching opportunities. Some people find Jesus by going through times of trial and suffering. And so that's why we need to make sure that we walk with people even in times of great darkness and hardship. Some people find Jesus through missionaries. And so we need to make sure that we are praying for and supporting those that we send out. Some people find Jesus through a neighbor, through a friend, through a coworker. And so that's why we need to make sure that we are ready and willing to share a clear gospel message with everyone that God puts in our path. A lot of people believe that there is a God, but that is not enough to save them. In order to be saved, they need a very specific, very special message, the message of Jesus, the gospel message. And that is the message that Jesus is calling all of us who follow him to be sharing with others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Scripture, for the treasure that it is, the way in which it reveals who you are, the glorious things that you are doing in this world to rescue and redeem it, and the ways in which it points us to Jesus, our true rescuer King. Father, I pray that we would be able to say with the psalmist that Scripture truly is a treasure, that it is to us sweeter than honey. I pray that we would treasure these words, that we would read them and study them and meditate on them, that we would share them, that they would help us to understand the world as it actually is, that they would make us righteous, that they would make us confident, that they would bring us joy, that they would fill us with the peace. A peace that is above and beyond any circumstances that we face. Father, I pray that you would continue to form us into a people of the book, a people who love the book because they are your words to us, and a people who make the message of the book known to all those around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.